take your Bibles now and go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter number 5. We will read verses 1 through 7 as well as verses 15 through 19. Read both sets of scriptures responsively. 2 Kings chapter number 5, beginning with verses 1 through 7. I'll read verse number 1. You'll join me on verse 2, all the way through verse number 7. 2 Kings chapter number 5, and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Israel said, 'Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.'" Now go down to verse number 15. I'll read verse number 15. You'll join me on verse 16 all the way through verse number 19. Same chapter, 2 Kings chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 15. "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.' But he said, 'As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none.' And he urged him to take it, and he refused. And Naaman said, 'Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing.'" Let's read verse number 19 together. "And he said unto him, 'Go in peace.' So he departed from him a little way." Heavenly Father, Lord, we come now before you, Lord, grateful for what has already taken place here today. Lord, reminded, Lord, of how great you are. Lord, reminded of our responsibility to you, Lord, to not just exist, Lord, but to live life, Lord, the way you've called us to live. And Lord, this evening, Lord, as we gather around your word, the truth that's been prepared by your man, Lord, please would you fill him with your power in a special way tonight as he preaches. Lord, may we in a special way, Lord, attentively listen, Lord, for the truth, Lord, for that thing that you have for us tonight. Lord, there's something here this evening that we all need. Lord, may we not walk away without it. Lord, may we listen as we are yielded to you. Please speak to us. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open. We'll come back to the story here in a little bit. Let me give you a little background, and then we'll jump right into the sermon. Naaman was the great leader of the Syrian army. He was a great general. He would be in our day like the General George Pattons, the Douglas MacArthurs, the Omar Bradley, the Dwight Eisenhower of the day. Just a good war leader. He was a man of great influence and a man of great power, But Naaman had a big problem. He had leprosy. Leprosy was one of those things that just really, it's a very contagious disease, and it was going to take him out of leadership eventually. It hurt his ability to go to war and different things. The Syrians had troubled Israel often, and they had at one time came in and captured a bunch of things, and they had taken with them some spoils, of which when Naaman did that, he took a little girl with him to be an assistant, so to speak, to his wife. Just a little maid. Not really a slave, but someone who would help care for the needs of his wife and help her with things around the house, that type of thing. Literally what it says, a maid. Now, one day, of course, she loved Naaman and Naaman's wife. One day she looked at Mrs. Naaman and said, "I wish my preacher were here. He could heal your husband." Ah, the preciousness of a child. "I wish my preacher was here." Who was her preacher? Elisha. So Naaman sent word to the king of Israel that he needed someone to help find a cure for him. And he got the king to do so. And he said, "If you don't find somebody, then we're going to come in and kill you." He was pretty serious. It's kind of like coming in and saying, "Look, you're going to heal me or I'm going to kill everybody if you don't." So he sent much money and nice clothings to entice Elisha. And Elisha told him, "Take his money and go home." He said, "I'm not going to be bribed to do it. I'm not God. I can't do these things." And he finally sends word that it's okay to help him, but he's not going to accept anything. Naaman comes to Israel, and Elisha sends a messenger out to him. Elisha does not even go out to meet Naaman. That kind of rubbed him the wrong way. Here's this great general, this man of great power, man who is revered, and the man he's coming to see won't even talk to him. He sends his assistant out there. Kind of like if the governor were here and I was throwing a fit with the governor and in a fight with him, and he came here to meet with me, and I'd send Brother Josh out to meet with him and told him what our business was. "I'm not even going to meet with you." Kind of a snub, so to speak. Well, Naaman was mad, and he thought he'd have some great ceremony and some great public act to where he would be healed and he would be exalted and different things. And he was really ticked off when the servant told Naaman what to do. He said, "I want you to go down into the Jordan River, and I want you to dip yourself 7 times, and when you come out the 7th time, you'll be free of your leprosy." And you have to understand something, and if you read all of this chapter, you'll see 2 different rivers mentioned. One is Pharpar, and the other one was another river I can't remember the name of right now. And he said, "Look, those are beautiful, clear rivers. If all I needed to do was dip in a river, I could have stayed home and jumped in clean water. The Jordan River is a dirty, nasty river. Jordan River is a brown running river. It moves very fast, so it carries a lot of dirt and silt with it. It's a very muddy river. It overflows every year and floods the banks and gives them fertility to the ground, but it's just a dirty, nasty river. It's not clean water at all. It's not clear. It runs very rapidly." He said, "I'm out of here. I'm not going to do this." And they said, "Look, we've traveled all this way." His envoy said, "You're here. What's it hurt? You came all this way. Why don't you at least try it? Do you want to go back home and still have it? Maybe what he said will come true." So he goes and he dips down. He said, "I told you, not going to do any good." Goes down a 2nd time. He said, "This is stupid. Let's get out of here." They said, "Keep going." 3rd time he did it. I imagine he's grumbling the whole time. They said, "Look, he said 7 times. By the time he came up on the 6th time, he said, "Look, I don't look any different." They said, "One more time." He went under that water and came back up. And the Bible says that his flesh was as clean and pure as that of a child. I imagine he looked down and went, Shazam. He didn't know what to do. Now, Naaman tries to give Elisha a bunch of money and things again. He refuses it. All of that to get to where we're at tonight. God sometimes has to use or do simple or strange things to humble us. God's strong enough to do anything. But he wants to make sure that he gets the credit for what takes place.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes, by the way, any of these TV preachers that go on and say they can heal people, it's always a show.
That's right.
It's not about God, it's about them.
Yeah.
You got to be careful. God didn't do showy things. Many times when Jesus would heal somebody, he'd say, now don't go tell anybody. Now, you know how good that's going to be. That's like, you know, that doesn't work real well. But he wasn't trying to make a name for himself because of that. God wants the credit. Man is so selfish and so full of pride that man wants to receive the credit for it. Naaman wanted to be healed so he could continue being the hero. He was selfish. But he also wanted the credit and say, look what somebody did for me. Not look at what God did. So let me give you six or seven thoughts tonight. Six thoughts real quickly here that I think can help you. Some lessons from the life of a man named Naaman. Number one, mighty men have problems just like everybody else. I said this morning, if you missed this morning's sermon, you ought to get it. God reigns on the just and the unjust. The sun comes up on the saved and the lost. God said that you'll have problems just like the world has problems because we're all sinners. We have no right to get angry with God about our problems because he's not in charge of the problems. He doesn't plan the problems. And for you to question him, you're playing God. And it's pride. Wealth and fame and exalted positions are not exemptions from problems. You say, well, I wished I had more money. Do you know that more money brings more problems? There's such a thing as the up and out as well as the down and out. But out is still out. How many wealthy people do you know that are hooked on heroin, live tragically and die early in life? Car wrecks, drunkenness, overdoses, weird diseases, etc., etc. You say, why is that? Because they have so much money, so much power, they do what they want, and they end up finding out it doesn't do any good. Wealthy people have problems too. Do you know I've talked to many wealthy people at hospitals who have loved ones who have cancer, have leukemia, have children with afflictions? Before we think money solves everything, money usually is the root of all evil. It doesn't solve everything. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have money. I'm not saying it's wrong to have money saved up in different things. I'm for all that. But let me say something. Our whole life's goal ought not to be a big bank account when we die. There is more to life than a bank account. Now, you got to have a bank account to be able to make it through life. That's the key. But people are people, and all people have needs. Accept what God has given you and do what he wants you to do with it. You'd be surprised how many pro athletes have sick children or wives. Can I tell you something? Just because somebody has a lot of money doesn't mean they don't have problems. So, powerful people, mighty people. Let me bring it down to where we live spiritually. Did you know that big name preachers have a lot of problems too? I know many of the great men of the last generation. Dr. Lee Robertson had a deaf daughter. Brother Hiles had children who went astray. Brother Roloff had a multitude of issues that I would not even go into in public. I could go down the line. You list the people. I could tell you some of the problems they've had in life. Now, just because one person achieves greatness doesn't mean everybody under them is going to be great as well. Nor does it mean that everybody under them is not going to have problems. So, mighty men have problems just like everybody else. Number two, I love this. Don't limit God and his success in your life. Look at verse number one again. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man and a valor, but he was a leper. God used Naaman to deliver the Syrians from the Syrians. Can I tell you something? Let God lift you up and give him the credit. We said this morning, our humility is what God uses to lift us up, not our achievements. Be careful that you don't take credit for big days because the small days are coming. Can I tell you something? I'm as excited today as I am when we have a big day. I'm just as happy. Now, I wish more people were here. Yes. But 'tis the season to be snotty. Fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. You know, it's coming, all right? If you can't praise God on the bad days, the good days will be fewer and farther between. May I say this? None of us are everything God wants us to be. I am 53 years old. I've been preaching for 40 years. I've been in the ministry 31 years, and I still have a long way to go. I don't know it all. Now, I did get a question today from a pastor that I had never faced. I won't tell you what it was, but I did have to kind of chuckle about it because it's the first time in all these years I'd ever been asked that question. And it takes a long time for me to have a question that I have never seen before, but I had one. And we kind of joked about the problem, so to speak, a little bit, but it's nothing major, but it was going to be a problem for that pastor. Can I tell you something? None of us are all we ought to be. Wealth and things and positions are the world's indicators of success. How about we do the will of God and take that as the thing of success? Too many people are position seekers. May I help you be a good Christian? Don't worry about a position. Don't worry about whether you're a Sunday school teacher or an assistant teacher or a deacon. You really don't want to do that, no. Or have some position. Positions are what people of the flesh seek. How about we just get happy serving God and we work together as a big team? I forget who it was that said, it's amazing how much work gets done if nobody cares who gets the credit. Right. Amazing how much gets done for God if we give him the credit and we don't worry about the credit. Mrs. Lopez sometimes doesn't have as good a crowd on her bus as she wants. You know, I'm just as excited as the ones that come, as the ones that when we have a full bus. I think she had 17, 18 on the bus this morning. Well, that's 17 the devil didn't get. I'll take that any day. I know churches that wish they had 17 people. She's done more than most pastors who don't go out and visit anybody. Thank God for it. It's not the result. It's the investment in people's lives that's the issue. The changing of eternity that's the issue. So doing God's will is the success, not a position. Number three, I love this. A child, a young person, became a blessing to an adult. A child, a young person. Hey, adults, before you think you know it all, sometimes God uses children to teach us some things. Learn to let young people be a blessing to you. I know you know more than a child. Adrienne, I was in the office this morning and we were talking. Brother Mike was there and Mrs. Lopez and Elizabeth, and we were all in there talking, and I said, Adrienne, she was going down a good line, And I said, Adriana, do you realize something? I said, she said, what? I said, I am 34 years older than you are. She said, yeah, I know that. I said, listen to this statement. Do you realize there's more than almost twice as much difference in life between you and I as you and a baby in the nursery? She looked at me. I said, there's not as much difference between us physically as far as the size of us being adults. But as far as life goes, I have twice as much experience at it as you do. And it was a little sobering. Sometimes we fail to look at it in that light. So some things that she may struggle with, I took care of that 30 years ago. And I've taken care of it 1,000 times. To her, it's the first time around the block. Maybe I need to be patient and realize she doesn't know what I know. But I must also realize she lives in a different generation than I do. Yeah. You know, when it comes to computers, I ain't doing it. All right? Yeah. Right there's my computer. All right? But that's why I got Brother Josh and Mrs. Barnes. It's amazing how those computers break down when I'm here. But if I leave, the computers are fine. Say, what is it? Computer demons. They follow me everywhere I go. I'm not against a computer. I just am not going to live my life relying upon it. I'm too old to change. I've gotten to where I'm at doing what I'm doing. And I'm too stubborn to change. I'm not doing it. There's nothing sinful about having a computer and knowing computers. I am against us having a techno church. I watch where the technology takes churches, and it takes the Holy Spirit out of it. I sat down, Brother Juan and I sat with a family yesterday. They sat right back there today. And they said, the lady told me, she said, look, she said, nobody takes a Bible to church anymore because they splash it all over the scene, all over the screens. You don't have to use your Bible because it's all, you don't have a song book because they just put it on screen and everything's like going to church and watching television. So why should we go? We could just sit at home and watch television. By the way, that's where things are going. It's one reason I'm too stubborn to shut down when all the other churches shut down. By the way, the governor did not shut the churches down. He had to backtrack this week. Praise the Lord. Amen. May I say this? A young person can be a blessing. Before, as we get older, we don't stop and listen to a child. Maybe we ought to stop and listen to a child. Parents, take time to listen to your kids. They still may need corrected, but maybe they see something about life you don't. Do you know that I take even my critics, I listen to what they say about me so that I can fix something? Because obviously somewhere, something was about me that needed fixed. I'll take one part of it and try to fix it a little bit. Say why? Because obviously that is an area of contention for some. Now, I'm not going to change doctrine. Forget that. Sunrise the east, sets in the west, and I don't give a flip. I'm not changing the Bible for you or for anybody else. But when it comes to my disposition or maybe something else, I may work on it a little bit and fine tune it a little bit. I have no problem with that. Dad and I were out touching guns off the other day, getting ready for gun season. Took the OT-6 out and shot 3 shots, boom, 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 quarter inch groups, 100 yards, great, no problem. Pulled 243 out, pulled off shot, boom, 6 inches low and 4 inches left. I shot 6 times and I'm turning the dope on the scope and it's not moving and not moving and not moving. I said, stink, scope's bad. This is on Friday. Gun season starts Monday. I had to go to Dick's on Friday night, get a new scope, have them mount it. Well, then they had troubles mounting it and took 1 hour and 20 minutes to get the stupid thing done. Finally got it done. They bore sighted it for me. I took it out Saturday afternoon after soul winning. Went out there, pulled off 2 shots or 3 shots. It was a little low, a little left. Adjusted it, or it wasn't low, it was just a little left. I adjusted it over to the right, pulled off 2 shots, hit it dead center bullseye, less than quarter inch group, said, okay, tight enough, here we go. Wait a minute, I wasn't satisfied, even though it was close. I wanted it zeroed in. Took just a couple clicks, three clicks, moved everything right back to where I wanted it. That's what we have to do when somebody criticizes us. Maybe this little maid had it right. Brother Naaman, if my preacher were here, he could heal you. Man, kids convict me. That one right there when he was a child convicted me. I don't know how many times he put he or my wife in bad situations. Why? His sincerity. I remember one time my wife had the kids at the park in not far from our house there in Indiana. And she was out there and he was talking to one of the kids that was there and he asked them if they went to church and they said no. And he said, you need to come to my church. And the dad said, well, what church do you go to? He said, well, I go to First Baptist with Brother Hiles. He said, oh, that church. You're one of those people. He said, you don't love Brother Hiles? He said, no, don't want nothing to do with him. He said, are you going to go to heaven or are you going to die and go to hell? My poor wife, you know, she's trying to keep him shut up. I mean, he had no screen. I mean, gone. He picked up his kids and left the park. Well, they had the park to themselves after that. I can't tell you how many times sitting at a table as 2 or 3 year old boy, he'd look at a waitress and say, are you saved? And she'd say, no, are you going to save me? No, but my mom or dad will. Man, it's fish or cut bait at that point in time, you know. You remember at the barber shop? Oh, I had him at the barber shop. My barber was a saved man, but he smoked. So he was smoking, cutting his hair, and he said, smoking's bad. He said, yeah, you probably ought not doing it. He said, if you smoke, you're going to go to hell. That man knows about swallowed his cigarette. It was great. He said, you better talk to your dad about that one. I said, when I would walk in, he'd quit smoking, though, after that. It was kind of funny. You know, did you know that young Christians can be a blessing, too? You know, sometimes having young Christians around is good for you. It kind of refreshes what it was like when you got saved. Some of us get used to being saved. Some of us get used to being a Christian, and then we get down in the mully grubs over it. So a young person became a blessing to an adult. Maybe we ought to listen to the young people. I'm for using young people. I'm for young people. I love what Brother Lopez and he and I have worked on junior church over and over again. He's got the boys ushering and wearing ties and girls doing things. And he's training them for church. He's training them to serve. Isn't that what it's all about? I love it. I love our teenagers and they work on the bus route and different things. Hey, that's an area of service and it's important. So, mighty men have problems like everybody else. Don't limit God's success in your life. A young person became a blessing to an adult. Number four, trust the man of God in your life. I am not trying to lift myself up, but please listen to me. God uses a man of God to help give you good advice. I am not God. You're glad, and so is the rest of the world. But Naaman was the only Syrian cleansed of leprosy. Look at Luke 4, verse 27. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Whew. Now think through that. Of all the people that had leprosy, the only one that God used Elisha to help get healing from was Naaman. You know, a teenage girl trusted that the man of God was close enough to God to give her master, her boss, whatever you want to call him, the ability to get healed. Learn to go to the preacher for decisions in your life. Brother Fugit has a new book out on grief. It's phenomenal. Let me give you the main philosophy of it. When you get in a time of crisis, when you get in a time of panic, you get in a time of devastation, you will go back to your core belief and core work. You find out what you really believe and what you really do. If you'll get into a habit of going to the man of God for advice, when the bad things come, you'll naturally go to the man of God for advice. Too many people wait for a tragedy to do something. There's a lady in his church, a family in his church. They had some marriage trouble, so the man and his wife went to see the preacher and they got help. They had a bunch of children and had troubles with some of them. They'd go to the man of God. Time and time and time again, he would tell her, let's go to the preacher, find out, and let's do what the preacher says. Well, one day they were traveling to go to Texas on vacation, and the husband and four of the kids were killed in an accident. And the wife was left with two of her children and her mother, who just about died in the accident. Five caskets lined up across the front of the church. Say, what did that lady do? Did she go to pieces? No, she sat in the preacher's office and said, I'm used to coming here to ask you what to do. What do I do next, preacher? I love it. That's how you get through tragedy. When Brother Rick Walters passed away 3 years ago, this last week, I flew up there 3 years ago this coming week and sat down in the kitchen there at the parsonage across from Jenny, a fresh widow in her early 40s, 40 or 41 years, and maybe in her late 30s even. She said, preacher, Rick told me you'd come. Rick told me to do what you told me to, whatever you tell me to do. I said, well, what instructions did he leave you? And we talked through finances. We talked through the rest of her life. She said, well, he really wanted me to move and be under Brother Fugit because he trusted Brother Fugit, and it's a big enough church to help us in different things. And I said, okay. I said, I'll contact Brother Fugit. I'll get the wheels turning for you. You don't need to call him. I'll give him your number. He'll let me know when you should call him, and I'll set up the appointment for you. She had her life insurance. I'd already talked to a man about her and her life insurance and got her set up and got her fixed financially. Oh, she works part-time at the schools, I think, right now, but because she wants to, not because she has to. She was used to going to the man of God, so when tragedy came, she listened to the man of God, and oh, things go well. Not because the man of God is so special, but God blesses the man with the word of God who lives his life helping people, and he can help you in that time when you need it. Can I tell you something? I'm not asking to dictate your life. Just give me veto power. Let me let you know if it's a good idea or not. You know, that's what my job is. I don't mean that unkindly, but I've helped people make millions of decisions. And I've spent my entire ministry and life, my entire adult life, and most of my teenage life helping people make decisions. So God gives wisdom to a wise counselor, and it's available to you. Is it always right? I think it's right a whole lot more times than we are without going seeking it. No, I'm not perfect. No nail prints. But I think if I'm in tune this way, if you have a need, he's going to give me what you need. Promise you. Number five, I got to hurry. Naaman could not believe how simple the solution could be. Oh, he was upset. Look at verse number 12. 2 Kings chapter 5, look at verse number 12. See if this sounds like you. Are not Arbana and Pharpar rivers, that's the other name, of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith thee, wash and be clean? He said, look, if he asked you to do something great that was a little strange, you'd do it. You know, people don't realize how simple salvation is. A lot of people won't get saved because they think it's too simple. A lot of people that you talk to say, well, it can't be that easy. It's that easy. Say, why? Because we want to be God and we want to dictate how hard it must be. People think serving God is hard. Can I tell you something? And I mean this with all sincerity. There are people in this room, you've lived for the devil for a while. My life's been a whole lot easier than yours. Brother Mike, you got saved at 27. Commode hugging drunk, amen? Is that the type words you would use? All right, I'm not trying to slur him at all. I've heard him say it about 200 times, so I got it down pat. Wait a minute. In those 27 years, he had a rough life. By the age of 27, I was already an assistant pastor in two churches over 1,000, had seen thousands of people get saved in my ministry, and was getting ready to convert over and become assistant pastor to Brother Hiles. My life's been a whole lot easier. Does that mean I don't have problems? Does that not mean I carry a lot of burdens? Yeah, I get the bad phone calls. I get the phone calls at 11:45 at night when James Baxter called that they were in that tragic accident and Chris Jenkins passed away and drowned. I get the phone call the next day from Braxton that they had lost one of the babies. I get those kinds of phone calls. But may I say this, serving God's not hard. My wife and I, shoot, we were kids. We got in the ministry. I don't think we've lived a hard life. We've had fun. We enjoy serving God. Please don't take this the wrong way, but Brother Josh, I didn't give up anything to serve God. If anything, I pity the fools that are out there working for the devil. I'm having fun. Everything I do is for later. Oh, I might not have the biggest or the fanciest house or the most expensive of cars, and we don't have all the fancy gadgets and things. Who gives a flip? Can't take it with me anyway. But I know this, there are thousands and tens of thousands and many tens of thousands of people that are going to be in heaven someday when we get there. And I hope someday I will hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If that's all that ever comes, it's been worth it all for me. Do you think me not ever drinking alcohol or getting drunk, do you think I've missed anything?
No.
You think not being a fornicator or an adulterer that I've missed anything? Do you think that shooting drugs into my veins and getting high or smoking dope that I've never done that? Now, I have had drugs with a kidney stone. Say why? Because it's either that or a bullet, and my wife doesn't prefer the bullet, all right? So it's, you know, Dilata is a wonderful thing with a kidney stone. Past that, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't like the feeling, but if it cuts the pain, do it. Say why? I'm a sissy. I hate pain. Don't mind it on somebody else. I just don't want me hurting, all right? But I don't like using those things, but there comes a point in time they're there for a reason. Let's use it. Amen. And if I'm hurting that bad, either put me out or put me under or something. All right. But may I say this? I have not missed anything in life by not doing those things. Not one thing. The people that have are the ones that have a harder life.
Right.
I don't mean this arrogantly. I don't have any regrets. My wife and I have been married 31 years. I don't think we have any regrets. She might regret saying I do, but I don't. It's been fun to see what God does. See, people want to make things harder than it can be. Serving the devil is a lot harder than serving God. The price you pay serving the devil costs a whole lot more than the price you pay serving God. Good people can make hasty decisions and they need to change their minds. I don't think Naaman was a bad man, but he was about to mess up by saying it's too easy. I'm not doing that. I'm above that. When you get to the point where you're too above doing something for God, you're in trouble. I'll take a Joe Lopez any day as my junior church preacher. God's using Brother Joe Lopez. And I remember, Brother Joe, me? You want me to preach? Yeah. Can I tell you something? Don't take this the wrong way. Put your fingers in his ears. lick him first. I don't want another junior church preacher. I want Brother Lopez. He's right where God wants him. He works at it. He prays for those kids. He studies for those kids. He plans for those kids. That's what I want. Joe, you and I have been through a lot of stuff together. If you knew the Joe Lopez I knew 25 years ago with grand mal seizures, having multiple grand mal seizures every day, I can't tell you how many times I've wiped his blood up, patched him up, picked him up, picked him out of broken glass, you name it. I mean, we walked him around with a football helmet on for a while. He looked like Frankenstein. Bad. He'd go down with another seizure and a crowd of people, and I'd back everybody up, and I'd sit with him on the floor, wait for him to get through it, and say, "It's okay, Brother Joe." Everybody's just looking at him. "Should we call?" "No, don't call the ambulance. There's nothing broken. He'll be okay. Just give me a few minutes." It's not that I didn't love him. I had to calm everybody else down because Mrs. Lopez was tired of going to the hospital because they couldn't do nothing for him. Just, it's all right. We got it under control, all right? This is just Joe. How many years, Brother Joe? 20? Almost? 19? 19 years without a seizure. God is miraculous. He's got his driver's license. He's got his own part-time business right now, working full-time elsewhere as an electrician on ladders. You couldn't get Joe Lopez on the ladder because we were scared to death he'd have a seizure up on top of that thing. Ain't nothing worse than being 20 feet up and having a seizure and boom, that's not healthy, all right? I remember the day he crushed his collarbone. He fell backwards in a chair with a seizure and his chin was breaking his collarbone every time it hit his collarbone. He walked around like this for about 3 weeks. Say, what is that? God. I'll take that preaching in our junior church any day. It wasn't easy days, Brother Joe, but serving God sure is fun. He didn't enjoy always being a janitor and cleaning everybody's mess up. Man, he's tired of cleaning up bathrooms and stuff in the bathrooms that people throwing up. Never saw a man that was so humble. He'd just go, "It's okay, Brother Bush, I got it. No, let me help you, Joe." "It's okay, preacher. You're in your suit. I got it." Thank God for a man like Joe Lopez. Look what God's doing with him. Number six, and I'll finish. Let God handle your success. Our job is obedience. Let's not try to barometer our success. Can I tell you the best way to succeed? Don't try. Don't try to measure it. Brother Mike, something I've watched. People who are constantly measuring their success usually walk away from God because it's about their success, not God lifting them up. How about we look at our obedience and not worry about results? Let's not worry about the number on a bus or the number in your Sunday school class. How about the number of visits you made and number of contacts you made? How about the number of people you prayed for? How about the amount of tracts you passed out or the number of people that you witnessed to, not how many got saved? See, we look at somebody getting saved as the zenith. God looks at you and says, your job is to get the gospel out. If I measure my success based on all the results, listen to this, I don't even know how to do that. But I can measure my obedience. And God wants us to obey. Hey, let's be in our places when we're supposed to be there. Let's do what we're supposed to do. Let's not try to look back and say, well, I wonder if, should I have done more? Too late, can't live history again. Let's live today the best we can live today, and let's work for tomorrow to do the best tomorrow that we can. I can't change what happened 5 years ago. I can't change what happened 10 or 20 or 30 years ago. I can change what I do today, and I can do more tomorrow to try to be more obedient tomorrow than I was today. You see, let's quit trying to barometer our success. Quit trying to measure your success. Say, what is that? Because you're trying to lift you up. How about we say, God, you're so good. God, we had a bad day attendance-wise, but you gave us 6 visitors and we had 2 saved yesterday. I'd say that's pretty good.
Right.
I know a lot of churches don't see 6 visitors in a year. Do you realize we've gone over 2 solid years without a week in between that we did not have visitors? I mean, 2 years straight, over 100 weeks in a row with visitors. It's unheard of. It's amazing. Let's just keep obeying and watch what God does. It's miraculous. Yes, it is. Let's not try to measure the miracle. Let's just keep obeying so we can get more. I'm not trying to measure how big or how strong. How about we just measure our obedience today? Too many people work for success, but they don't obey to get it. That's why you have evil people. Oh, they have success, but not in a good way. God's success lasts and comes in ways you won't expect. Dipping in a dirty Jordan River. What good could that do? Going to a little Baptist church on 4 acres that used to be a tree nursery. What good would that do? Right, Mrs. Shoebridge? Some crazy preacher knocked on your door one day and said, look, all that land right in front of your house that you're living in, we're fixing to put a church on it. She said, out there? I don't know if you remember that day. You said, out there? Yep, out there. And look what God did. He brought a Joan Shoebridge to us.
Amen.
One of the sweetest ladies, one of the most encouraging ladies I know. Oh, I remember the day. I was a little worried. I was trying to be a good neighbor and let them know a bunch of crazy Baptists were coming. Can I tell you something? We don't know how to measure success. Oh, by the way, that lady was out yesterday with my wife soul winning, and they had 2 people saved. Huh. I guess God can do successful things, can he? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. 6 lessons from Naaman's life. Not even a man that most people would attribute much greatness to, but boy, what great lessons we can learn from that.